Side note, I got to say it was fun this morning because I don't usually get to help play with the worship team, and that was, it's always fun to do it. Unfortunately, I had to do it at the expense of Paul, but he will be back next week playing a better guitar. So, but it was fun. Hey, I want to read here as we're open up. As you guys know, we're in the middle of our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. If you're visiting with us, just so you know, can I say this every week so people kind of remind what we do here? We preach expositionally, which means we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And this, our first major study this year is through Paul's letter to Galatians. And if you haven't, if you're interested and you want to catch up, you can go on to our website or go on our Facebook page, and you can see all the previous messages as they do build on each other, because we try to be serious about context and understanding how the scriptures are to be understood. And today we're in our part two here of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So if you'd follow along with me, I want to read Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Paul continues, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. To those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would today, you would make your word real to us, Lord. That we would see not only the glory that is revealed in them about you and about your work, but also the calling that you have placed on our lives. Would you make it real, Lord? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I said we're gonna deal with this section in kind of two parts. And last week we opened up and we kind of did an introductory thing to this section. And I made three points, if you remember, things that we want to hold on to as we look at the rest of this letter. And the first point that we looked at as we looked and we exposited this text is that we saw that the gospel of Christ is not limited by race or tradition, but it's good news for the whole world. So the gospel isn't looking for any specific people of any race or color or creed. As we see in Revelation that God is redeeming for himself a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It's the good news for the whole world. And this was, Paul was arguing against this, because if you remember, as we laid this foundation and we looked at what was going on in this church, that there were those who had come into this church and they were beginning to say that no, Jesus Christ is good and Gentiles can certainly be saved in Jesus, but they also had to functionally become Jewish. That they had to adopt the practices, that they had to essentially become like them. And Paul's argument is no. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not limited by race. It's not limited by tradition. It's good news to the whole world. And so that led us second, and to see the second point that we made last week was that we therefore, by the work of Christ, we become spiritually clean and acceptable through Christ alone and not through any deed or ritual that we might do. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves spiritually clean. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to make us worthy to be called children of God. It is only through Jesus Christ and through simple faith in Christ. We don't add circumcision. We don't add certain days and festivals. We don't add certain ceremonial cleansing. We come to God solely by Jesus Christ. And then we saw at the end, therefore the gospel leads to both cultural and emotional freedom. Cultural in the sense that we don't have to change and become something else, some other demographic in order to be God's children. We are through Christ. And then we have emotional freedom, which means we know that we can be secure in Christ because He is the perfect substitute for us. And so I'm not shackled by fear. I'm not shackled by a worry that have I done enough? Because if once we adopt an idea that I have to do certain things, we can never have a confidence that I've done enough. But in Christ, we have freedom. So that was the first three lessons that we learned through this section. Now today I'm going to point out four more that I want us to see that are more application-centered. They lead us to not only understand things, but to seek certain things. And I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Paul writes about this idea that he goes to Jerusalem and he takes Titus with him. And Titus is a Greek. He's an uncircumcised Greek. And he says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be uncircumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we might have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The first thing that we want to see here is Paul purposely takes Titus with him. For this very purpose, to show what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. Remember, he says he's going there to make sure that he has not run or is not running in vain. And it wasn't that Paul was worried about, was he preaching a false gospel? That wasn't Paul. Because Paul already said, I did not get my gospel from any man. I did not get it from the men in Jerusalem. I got it directly from Jesus Christ. So he wasn't going there saying, well, let me go make sure I'm right. No, he was going to make sure that they were unified in the gospel. That there wasn't one gospel that he was running with, and the apostles in Jerusalem were somehow adopting the same argument that his accusers were in Galatians. And he shows up with Titus, and Titus is accepted by the apostles in Jerusalem. And even though there are some that come in, just like they were in Galatians, trying to rob them of their freedom in Christ, he says, we didn't give in to them. So in that one moment, Paul knows that he's unified then. That the apostles in Jerusalem were in agreements with him. That the Gentiles did not have to functionally become Jews. And so what we see here is this unification of the gospel. And the first thing I want us to see is that the gospel unites a diverse people in Christ Jesus. See, regardless of cultural or ethnic background, the gospel can unite people. And so this really means something. For one is, we American Christians, we tend to, especially in our country, we are very patriotic, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It certainly can go overboard. But we have a unity here, and we tend to have a kindred nature, right? We love our nation. We love the brotherhood. But here's the truth. As American Christians, Christians in America, I don't like using the term American Christians, but as Christians in America, we actually have more in common with the other Christian in Sudan, Africa, than we do unbelievers here in our own nation. Because the gospel unites a diverse people. The gospel is bringing a family of God from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to be one people. And Paul gets into that in Ephesians chapter 2. When he talks about that in Christ, God has broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and he has created one new person in the place of the two who previously. And so here's the thing. When we think about the family of God, we need to go beyond ourselves. And we need to remember that God unites in Christ a diverse people. Now we see this in, go to Acts chapter 2 with me. We see the result of this in Acts chapter 2 in verses 42 through 47. So if you remember that when the church had started, the city was filled with people from all over. And thousands of people on the day of Pentecost had come to Jesus Christ. People from all walks of life. People from different areas. They all would pilgrimage to this place. And they were saved. And many of them stayed. They abandoned their way of life. They didn't go back home. They stayed there because they knew that this chains that they had, they would no longer have a place to go back to. Their life was turned over. But we see what happens when God brings in this diverse group of people. And in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." This is what happens when God unites a diverse people. They begin to love each other and care for each other and serve for each other's end. We've seen the same thing in 1 Corinthians. When Paul goes, and we're going to deal with this here in a bit. I want you to hold on to this idea. We need to hold fast to this idea that we are not the expression of God's people. We are a part of God's people. God unites a diverse people. So we cannot even begin to claim, therefore, that we properly love and serve if we don't have a global view of God's people. God unites a diverse people in Christ Jesus. And it's for His purpose that every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every color, every creed, every group of people will be gathered together in Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful allusion that we are all created in God's image. And so the great diversity that we see amongst those who have been redeemed in Christ are just a small picture of the grandness of God. And we can't put God in this little box and think He's just like me. But He transcends all of us. So I want us to hold on to that. The gospel, the unified gospel, unites a diverse people in Christ Jesus. The second thing I want you to see is that the gospel unites not only a diverse people, but a people with differing gifts and personalities, all for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 7. Paul says, what is verse 6? He goes, there's those who seemed influential to me, but that makes no difference because God shows no partiality. And those I say who seem influential, they added nothing to me. So they didn't teach me the gospel. They didn't change me. I came to them to ensure that we were together in this. And then on verse 7, he says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And they give the right hand of fellowship. See, the gospel unites a people with differing gifts and personalities for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul was completely different than Peter. Had a different personality. Had a different gifting. Different than John. But God used him for his purpose. And this is something that I think is important. Because the scriptures play out from this and teach us in the New Testament that God intends to bestow gifts on every one of his people for the purpose of exalting his glorious name and serving for the good of his people. And there's going to be almost an endless amount of different mixtures and talents and all these things that God is going to use to glorify him and to serve his people. And that means that you and I have a place in God's economy. But you don't have to be like me and I don't have to be like you. Amen. You don't have to have the same gifts that I have and I don't have to have the same gifts that you have. I don't have to put myself into some little corner. I don't have to put myself into a box. But God can use me for his purpose. This is what Paul gets to in Ephesians 2 again. In the glorious beginning of chapter 2 of Ephesians, when he talks about this glorious gospel that once they were enemies, but now by God's grace they have become his people, that they are saved by grace through faith and not by works so that none should boast. But then he says at the end there in verse 10, but you were created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works that he set before us. So you have work that God has set before you that he is equipping you to do. Work that he has set before you that you would walk in. But here's why I think this is important. Because so often we think that ministry is this small little box. And if I'm not a good speaker or I don't teach well or whatever. Get your idea of what a great person in ministry would be. And we tend to think, well, I don't fit that. And so I don't matter. I don't have a place. But that's the opposite of what this passage tells us. Of all people that you would think would not be used for the cause of Christ, it would have been Paul. But now God has called him out and is using him. And he'll use you. So we tend to think, when we look at history, we as Christians, we tend to think that God uses these high-lofted personalities, these well-known people. We can look throughout the history and we can mark out people that God has used to do grand things, both through the scriptures and in our own lives. We can see, we know people, we've read of people that have done grand things, have been used by God to do miraculous things. And we tend to look at that and we tend to think, well, they're the ones that God uses. But here's the thing, and I've said this before. What God really does more often than not is use the everyday Christian to do miraculous things that they might not ever even see themselves. See, Christianity has been carried and has been God's design from the beginning. has been carried on the backs of diverse people who most of us, within a generation of our passing, our name will never be mentioned again. But God uses us for grand things. And He has a place for you. He has work for you. You matter in the economy and the mission of God. And you don't have to be like me, and I don't have to be like you. And I know you're sitting here, but I don't have this. There is something. God is working something in you that He will use for His glory, for the furtherment of His gospel of Jesus Christ and the exaltation of His name and the encouragement of His people. You matter. You matter. The gospel unites a people with differing gifts and personalities for the cause of Christ. So we see then one of the most challenging, though, one of the most challenging aspects that Paul gets into with that, we find down in verse 10. Paul has gone to them and they have come to an agreement and they share the gospel and they have agreed to give the right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas, that they would go to the Gentiles and they would stay in with the circumcised. And then verse 10, we see a little glimpse of how God intends that to look. And He says in verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Last point I want to, or not the last point, but one of the things that I really want to hit here, is that the gospel unites us to care for others, and especially the poor. See, Peter and Paul may have been called to different mission fields, but they were both constrained to look after the poor. And now there's kind of two aspects to this. There's a very practical aspect for Peter, because part of this command has to do with the needs of the Jerusalem church. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find that Paul has now been asked by the apostles. He's going to the churches in the Gentile churches to raise money to help the church in Jerusalem. Now you think, wait a minute, we just read in Acts chapter 2 how they came together in Jerusalem, how they were taking care of each other, how if anybody had need, right, people would sell their possessions and they would give it and they took care of each other. And you know what happened though? In just a few years of that, guess what? Between persecution and this overt giving that they did to each other, they gave themselves and served themselves into poverty. This church that was once influential with money and they could care for each other, now, just a few years later, Paul has to go out and call on the Gentile churches to give, to help them. They gave themselves between their giving and their caring for each other and the persecution that came their way. They are now poor. And so Paul goes out. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul goes out to call on the church, the Gentiles in Corinth, to give. And he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about how even the destitute believers in Macedonia gave abundantly for this cause. Now I want you to think about this again, this unifying thing. Jew and Gentile did not treat each other like brother and sister. And just a few years earlier, these two people groups were against each other. The Jews thought of them as dogs, and the Gentiles didn't want to have anything to do with them. But now in Christ, they are brothers and sisters. And these Jewish brothers and sisters are in trouble, And their previous enemies, the Gentile Christians, are sacrificially giving for their good. It's an amazing. That's only the only thing that can do that is Jesus. And so there was a practical thing. But then on the other side, we see here that both the apostles in Jerusalem and Paul have connected gospel work with caring for those who are in need. They're connected. You can't have gospel work and not care for those around you. You can't have gospel work and not care to lift up those who are impoverished. Doesn't mean that we're going to fix it. Doesn't mean that, as Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. But that's not an excuse to say, oh, well, I'm not going to do anything about it. Because they have connected caring for the poor with the gospel. And by the way, why is that so important? Well, it's throughout the scriptures, we see it as a priority. I'm not going to go into it, but if you want, go back and read Leviticus chapter 25. The entire chapter in God's law about how to care for those who are in need, how to care for the poor. It's always been important to God. Jesus teaches that anyone who has truly been touched by the grace of our merciful God will be vigorous in helping those in need. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 36. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. It says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the grateful, ungrateful and the evil, but be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now jump over to Matthew chapter 25 and see how Jesus explains that even further. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, he talks about this final day of judgment and what Jesus will come to look at those who have truly trusted in Him. What is the fruit that will be in their lives? Not the work that they have done to earn Him, but the fruit, the evidence that they truly do believe in Him, that they have truly been made new in Him, that they are truly a new creation. He says in verse 3, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe thee? When did we see you sick and or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. What is one of the primary fruits, evidence that we have been made new is that we care for others. And most importantly, we care for others who are poor. We give to that end. As you guys know, the second half of this are those that did not do any of that. And Jesus says, depart, I never knew you. So the gospel unites us to care for... By the way, this should be a death blow to any idea of the prosperity gospel. That God's purpose is to make you... That as we give, it'll make us rich. That the promise of God is that if we just give enough, we'll reap a bounty and we'll just be rich and healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's nonsense, because what happened to the church in Jerusalem? They gave sacrificially and it put them in poverty. So we'll kill that, right? There's no idea of the prosperity gospel in here. But there is this promise, is that as we seek to be faithful, God will use us to care for others. So we can't even pretend to be a church if we're not trying to engage that in our own, I like to call it our own Judea, right? This is where God has put us. We want to affect the world with the gospel, but we can't even begin to affect the world with the gospel and care for others if we're not affecting right here. And so this is one of the reasons, as you guys know, we try to do as much as we can to help people right here in this area. Boy, I'd like to, the treasurers will tell you, if you can see how much money we try to give out and help, and all the works that we try to do, and all the men that go out and try to do things in our local missions. Not because we want to claim that we are great, or claim that we're some awesome people, but simply because we want to live in the fruit that God is working in us. Because the gospel unites us to care for others. Lastly, what I want you to see, and this can be tough, is that the gospel unity, while the gospel unites a diverse people in Christ Jesus, the gospel unites people with differing gifts and personalities for the cause of Christ. The gospel unites us to care for others, especially caring for the poor. But let's make no mistake, something that we have to put guardrails up. The gospel unity is only found where the true gospel is proclaimed and believed. If you remember here, in case you think I'm out in left field, this whole thing has started because Paul refuses to fellowship with those who have perverted the gospel. This entire letter is about Paul saying, no, I cannot have unity with these people who have perverted the gospel, who have added something to Christ. And it must be the same for us. I'm not saying that we can't have friends and loved ones and care for those who have done. That's not what I'm saying. But we cannot have true unity apart from Jesus Christ. Unity is only in Christ. It's only found in the historical Jesus Christ, and therefore it's only found in the true gospel. I'm going to quote Timothy Keller. He says this: fellowship with Christ is a sufficient basis for fellowship with one another. We won't agree on everything. We won't even agree on some important things. But we must never exclude someone whom God has included in His people. And he says, but equally, fellowship with Christ is the only basis for fellowship with one another. Churches and Christians must not maintain unity at the expense of the gospel. We cannot be unified with a false gospel. We cannot be unified. Our church will not be unified with those who want to add to Christ. Our church cannot be unified with those who do not know the historical Jesus. We cannot. Because unity is only found where the true gospel is proclaimed and believed. Why? Because there's only one hope. There's only one hope. And that, as Paul said, in Galatians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are only unified in Christ because he is the only perfect sacrifice for us. He is the King of glory. He is the conquering King. He is our victor. He is our defender. He is our Savior. He is our rescuer. And he is our Lord. And he is the only means of unity that stretches beyond every nation, every border, every people group. And someday, someday, we will all be united in the new heavens and the new earth to the praise of his glorious grace. A people that will be vast and diverse, all pointing to the glory of God. Wow. What a King we serve. Let us be a unified people. Let us use our diverse gifts. Let us embrace one another. Let us get beyond our views of what the church looks like, if you will. And let us be united to care for others, to be a force for that in the world. But let us never, ever sell out the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and I pray, Father, would you unite us first as the church, and then take us out of these doors and unite us with other brothers and sisters to be useful to you for your cause, to call people to yourself. Would you move us beyond ourselves and to see that we are to live for your glory? Would you move in us as well that we would hold firm to the only hope, the gospel that was once passed down, and that we would not waver in the face of challenge or persecution or anything? That we would hold firm to your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning,